listening to the Destiny Community Church podcast.
Hey, today we're going to begin a new series called Don't Stop Now. Don't Stop Now. Can you say that with me? Don't Stop Now. I read this story recently of a guy by the name of Harry Hartman. And Harry Hartman holds the record for the shortest Major League Baseball career in history. The shortest Major League Baseball career in history. He was a gifted young pitcher who was brought up out of the minor leagues to play for the old Brooklyn Dodgers in 1918. And his first game out, he had to pitch against the Pittsburgh Pirates. And as he approached the mound, I'm certain that old Harry was thinking that this was the moment that he had dreamed about, the beginning of a great career. He had worked his whole life to get to this place. However, that feeling didn't last very long, because very quickly his dreams began to fade. His first pitch that he threw was hit for a single. Then the next batter tripled. And then Hartman walked the next batter. And then the next batter, he hit a single also. And then the batter after him also tripled. And it rattled Harry a little bit. And Harry Hartman walked the next batter on four straight pitches. This thing is going from bad to worse. And when he finally did throw a strike again, it went for a single. This guy couldn't buy an out. And he was frustrated and he was dejected. And Hartman had finally just had enough. So he walked off the mound, went straight for the showers, got dressed, and walked out of the stadium straight to a naval recruiting office where he enlisted. And the next day he was in military uniform, never to be heard from again in professional baseball. And that's the story of Harry Hartman. I have to wonder, though, if he ever regretted his decision just to quit. I'm certain that there's regret there, right? Because this guy had spent countless hours and so much energy working his way to the majors, and then he just gives up after one bad inning. And I wonder how many times, church, that he thought back to that day and just thought, I wish I wouldn't have quit. What could have been if I would have persevered? What would my career have been like? Could I have been in the Hall of Fame? I'm certain that those thoughts cross that man's mind probably every day. And the reason I tell you this is because one of the greatest weapons that the enemy uses to derail God's plans for our lives is discouragement. The enemy comes at us hard, church, with discouragement. And I'm convinced that it really boils down to unmet expectations. That's what happens. Because the human side of us, we go into situations, we go into seasons of life with these preconceived notions of what it's going to look like. We have, in our mind, we've got it all figured out. And so we go into these seasons with these ideal expectations of what we believe life should look like. And when it does not go according to plan, we become discouraged. And we've all faced it. There's not one person in this room that has not been discouraged at some point in time in your life. And many of you right now are facing discouragement. Your marriage is anything but a fairy tale. And you're discouraged. You long to have that three-bedroom, two-bath home and 2.5 children and a dog, and you ended up paying rent for someone else's mortgage. You have two hoodlums and a half-witted husband, and the dog got hit by the car, and you spent way too much money trying to keep that thing alive, you know? Too close to home for some of you right now. I'm like, ugh. Or maybe. The dream of having children has seemingly vanished. Like that was a desire of yours, but it just doesn't feel like it's going to happen. Maybe your career is not what you had hoped it would be. And maybe for some of you in the room, you've got a lot going for you, but you just can't see it because you're just not happy. Like it's not that bad. You've got a nice home. You're married. You've got the 2.5 kids, you know. You've got it all, but for some reason you've lost the joy in all of that, and you're still not sure if you're going to persevere. You're still not sure if you're going to go the distance because you're just not happy. And this discouragement can lead us to surrender and to quit before the promise. And so I want you to look at someone, and I want you to declare this to them right now. Look at them right dead in their eyes and say, don't stop now. Don't stop now. Tell them. Say, don't stop now. Today's text is going to be Numbers chapter 13. And as you turn there, let me explain this to you. This text takes us to a moment in Israel's history where they allowed unmet expectations to control their ability to persevere, to keep going, to keep trying. See, some of you know the story, you know the history there, that God had freed the Israelites from slavery in Egypt and told them that he was leading them to a land that was flowing with milk and honey. That's important. Because that's what they see. This is the preconceived notion of what they're going in. God said, I'm taking you out of slavery, and I'm taking you to a land that is flowing with milk and honey. It would have only been about an 11-day hike, an 11-day walk from Egypt to the promised land. I mean, that'd be making good time, but still, you could probably make it in 11 or 12 days. But God had other plans for them first, because God had to establish them as a nation. This was so important to who they're going to become. So God took them on a detour, the longer scenic route. Anyone ever been on the longer scenic route? My dad, I remember when I was a kid, before the days of iPhone maps, Waze, Google Maps, long before those days. Anyone remember those days? My dad used the old-fashioned travel atlases. Mandy and I were talking the other day, and she was telling me about a trip with her grandparents, and where this is after smartphones, and her grandmother took a travel atlas with them, and she's like, it's all right here on my phone, you know, which blew her mind. But my dad would pull out the old travel atlas, and he would take us on what he would call the scenic route. We would be traveling as a family, and he would say, we're going to take the scenic route, and they were seldom scenic. But they always taught us a lesson. Every time, it always taught us a lesson, and that lesson was patience. That's what it taught us, because it was going to take us longer than it should to get us there. During their extended journey, what should have been 11, 12 days walking, God gave the Israelites the law of God. It took a few months. And this outlined who they were as a nation and how they would conduct themselves. It was their constitution as a newly formed nation. And a few months after leaving Egypt, they were now standing on the threshold of the land that God had promised them, that he said is flowing with milk and honey. So they're standing on the threshold of that. They are ready to walk into the promised land. And here's the events that happened. Numbers chapter 13. Let's begin with verses 1 through 3. We're going to skip around a little bit here. The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, send men to spy out the land of Canaan, which I am giving to the people of Israel. From each tribe of their fathers you shall send a man, everyone a chief among them. So Moses sent them from the wilderness of Paran, according to the command of the Lord, all of them men who were heads of the people of Israel. For time's sake, let's go down to verse 17. Moses sent them to spy out the land of Canaan and said to them, go up into the Negeb and go up into the hill country and see what the land is and whether the people who dwell in it are strong or weak, whether they are few or many, and whether the land that they dwell in is good or bad, or whether the cities that they dwell in are camps or strongholds, or whether the land is rich or poor, or whether there are trees in it or not. Be of good courage and bring some of the fruit of the land. Now the time was the season of the first ripe grapes. Let's go down to verse 23. And they came to the valley of Eshcol and cut down from there a branch with a single cluster of grapes, and they carried it on a pole between two of them. They also brought some pomegranates and figs. That place was called the valley of Eshcol because of the cluster that the people of Israel cut down from there. At the end of 40 days, they returned from spying out the land, and they came to Moses and Aaron and to all the congregation of the people of Israel in the wilderness of Paran at Kadesh. They brought back word to them and to all the congregation and showed them the fruit of the land. And they told him, we came to the land to which you sent us. It flows with milk and honey, and this is its fruit. However, here it comes. This is what always gets us in trouble. It is what God promised, but... anyone ever had a butt get in your way? Here it is. However, the people who dwell in the land are strong, and the cities are fortified and very large. And besides, we saw the descendants of Anak there. The Amalekites dwell in the land of the Negeb. The Hittites, the Jebusites, and the Amorites dwell in the hill country, and the Canaanites dwell by the sea and along the Jordan. But Caleb quieted the people before Moses and said, "Let us go up at once and occupy it, for we are well able to overcome it." Then the men who had gone up with him said, "We are not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we are." So they brought to the people of Israel a bad report of the land that they had spied out, saying, "The land through which we have gone to spy it out is a land that devours its inhabitants. And all the people that we saw in it are of great height. And there we saw the Nephilim, the sons of Anak, who came from the Nephilim. And we seem to ourselves like grasshoppers, and so we seem to them." When my kids were young, like many families, when we were on road trips, we used to play some road games. I've talked about this in the past. We used to do one that some of you have tried with your kids called 1-2-3 Don't Break the Sugar Bowl, where everyone in the car has to get quiet, and the first person that actually makes a noise, makes a peep, loses. And Kendall was horrible at that game. But another game that we would play while we were riding down the road was a game called I Spy. You ever played I Spy? And you remember, it goes something like this. There's different variations. Some people will say, "I spy something," or they would say, "I spy with my little eye something," and then they would name a color or something that's descriptive. And to me, it was always hilarious when the kids were younger because they would pick these obvious objects. Like, it wasn't hard for us to figure it out. "I spy with my little eye something red," and we're sitting next to a big red fire truck. You know, it's like, is that it? You know, it's like they couldn't get creative with it. And "I spy with my little eye something blue," and it's like one of the prettiest days, and the sky is blue, and you're like, is it the sky? Or "I spy with my little eye something black and white," and you're right next to a field full of dairy cows, and you know that's what they're talking about. And so they just couldn't get creative with it. After the spies returned back from the promised land, they began to explain what they had spied out, what they actually saw with their own eyes. And it starts pretty good because they say, you know, "I spied milk. I spied honey. While we were there, we saw grapes, and large clusters of grapes. And we brought some back with us. And it's so big that we had to put them on a pole and two of us carry this cluster of grapes. That's how large it was. They said, "We saw pomegranates. We saw figs." And when you think about it, church, this had to sound amazing to a group of people who had been surviving off of manna, quail, and water for about 3 months. That's it. That's all they were eating. Manna, bread from heaven, quail, and water. Now, I'm going to make some enemies with what I'm about to say. I understand that this is a tough subject. I like Chick-fil-A. I do. But if I had to eat it every day, I would soon get tired of it quickly. Okay? I know, and it's Sunday. I'm talking about Chick-fil-A on a Sunday. You can't even get any today. I know, it's rough, right? First world problems. But And let me say this, and there's no extra charge for this. It has nothing to do with what I'm talking about. But there's no comparison between Chick-fil-A and Zaxby's. Don't bring that to me, okay? Chick-fil-A is so much better, okay? It is. However, a person eating the same thing every day for 3 months would just get old. I am not that person at all. I like a variety. So a person has to get tired of just eating quail sandwiches every day, and that's all they're eating. And so when you start adding some variety to the diet, when you add milk and honey, grapes, pomegranates, figs, when you add that variety to the diet, it becomes pretty pleasing. And not to mention this, and a lot of people don't ever think about this, but if there's milk in the promised land, that means there's beef in the promised land. Now that sounds like a good time to me. Hamburgers, steaks, filet mignon. Sounds right. That's where I want to go, right? And two of the spies were ready to take the land. We know them as Joshua and Caleb. And Joshua and Caleb said, we can do this. But the other 10 spies were not convinced. They said, you don't understand that the cities, they're not just little camps. They're not tents that are set up. They've built walls around their city. These things are fortified. These cities are advanced. And the people there are so large. And so the spy game continued. I spy large cities. I spy large walls. And I spy giant people. And this is the statement that they make, that they're so large that we look like grasshoppers in our own eyes. And by the way, they thought that we looked like grasshoppers too, which is a great lesson for us to learn. Listen to it. I want to read exactly what they said. Numbers 13 and 33. We seemed to ourselves like grasshoppers, and so we seemed to them. Don't lose the order of this. We seemed to ourselves like grasshoppers, and so we seemed to them. They looked like grasshoppers in their own eyes first. We see ourselves as small, as weak. Then the so-called giants thought that they looked like grasshoppers as well. And here's the point I'm trying to make. In time, others will start to see you the way that you see yourself. If you see yourself as weak, others will begin to see you as weak. However, if you see yourself as strong, then others will see you as strong. And listen, this is not a motivational speech, okay? That's not what I'm here for today. But I'm letting you know, if you see yourself as undeserving, others are going to start seeing you as undeserving. If you see yourself as confident, others will eventually see you as confident. But if you see yourself as defeated, others are going to view you as defeated. Just like it was for those spies. If you see yourself as a grasshopper, they are going to see you as a grasshopper too. And if you compare yourself to the size of a grasshopper, it doesn't matter who you have to fight. Everybody's a giant if you see yourself as the size of a grasshopper. But church, listen to me. You're not as weak as you see yourself, because to a child of God, your weakness can actually produce strength. You don't have to walk around defeated just because you recognize that you're not as strong as what they are or who they are. You don't have to walk around defeated. 2 Corinthians 12 and 10, the Apostle Paul said, for the sake of Christ, I am content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. For when I am weak, then I am strong. He said, when I find myself at my weakest point, that's the moment that God can show up and God can become strong in my life. But when you walk around in your own strength, basically what you're saying is I'm self-sufficient and I don't need God. You're looking at a man right here that is a weak man. I am a weak vessel, but because I am weak, I let the power of God rise up in my life, and I am strong. I'm more than a conqueror because of Christ Jesus. And it's time, church, that we start realizing that our weakness is actually a strength, because our weakness creates a dependence upon a greater power, and it's the power of God. Just because it looks hopeless does not mean that it's time to throw in the towel. Just because your circumstances look like they don't have the right ending to it, like you're not going to win in the end, it doesn't mean that now is the time to throw in that towel, because now is the time in your weakness for God to show out. It really comes down to perspective, doesn't it? That when you focus your attention on your problem, you lose sight of God's promise. Every time. Every time that you choose to focus in on the problem, you lose sight of God's promise. God had already told them that he was going to drive out the inhabitants of that promised land. He said, I already promised that land to your ancestor, Abraham. And he said, that is a promise that I made to him. It doesn't matter who came into that land after I made that promise to him. He said, I am going to drive them out. And so during that 3-month span, while God is preparing them to go into the promised land, they're at Mount Sinai, and God was giving them the law. And he explained in Exodus 23 and 28, he said, and I will send hornets before you, which shall drive out the Hivites, the Canaanites, and the Hittites from before you. God said, said, you're not even going to have to fight this thing. He said, all you have to do is be faithful and step into the promise. Don't quit. Don't look at the circumstances. Just trust me with this, and I'm going to send hornets in to drive them out of your land. It's so unfortunate, though, that the Israelites voted to quit right before their promise was realized. They're standing there. And they decided to quit right before they stepped into that promised land. They sided with the 10 doubting spies rather than with the two that said, we can do this. And it's all because they were scared. I'm talking to somebody right now. They were scared. They were intimidated. You might be scared and you might be intimidated because of the circumstances right now. But listen to me. Be careful not to side with the majority, because the majority is usually not right. These people went with the majority. And if there's ever a time in human history to go against the flow, it's now. Amen. It's now. Because the majority of America is not morally right. Certainly not spiritually right. Hold on. The majority in America right now is probably not politically right either. Both sides of the aisle. Don't ever accuse me. There's problems on both sides. Follow the money. That's all I have to say. The majority is usually not right, especially as the way the world lines up with the kingdom of God. And it's because the kingdom of God is not a democratic republic. The kingdom of God is a theocracy. And God Almighty sets the standards, and we don't get to vote to change that. And so if God said, I'm giving you the land, you got to trust that. If God said, here's the promise, and all you have to do is step into it, and I'll take care of the rest, you have to trust that. I read this meme once that said, the fact that there's a highway to hell and a stairway to heaven says a lot about the anticipated traffic numbers. Matthew 7 and 13 says, enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction, and those who enter by it are many. You say, we can't side with the majority on this. Just because the majority say, we can't do this, we can't win, there's no possible way, we need to quit. What you have to understand is that the crowd will often lead you away from God's plan and God's promise for your life. Don't side with the crowd. If you have to fight right by your little self, walk into your promise knowing that you're not alone, that you've got God on your side, because your God is sending hornets in to drive out the enemy. It's your promise. It's not their promise. And God's not going back on his word. And so whatever God told you about your marriage, you fight for it, because I'm telling you, God's going before you. God's going to win it. Whatever God told you about your career, you fight for it, because God has already made you a promise. And whatever God has said about your children or your future children, you stand on God's word and you believe it, because God's fighting for you, and that's all you need. I read this bumper sticker one time that said, me plus God is the majority. And I was like, no, that's not right. God's got that all by himself. He doesn't need me. He doesn't need me. God has it. He has it figured out already, and the battle is already won. You just got to trust him with it. Galatians 6 and 9 says, so let's not get tired of doing what is good. At just the right time, we will reap a harvest of blessing if we don't give up. Look at somebody and say, don't stop now. Now's not the time to give up, church. Now's not the time. I've been thinking a lot lately about this month, this particular month, 4 years ago. After a very long and complicated construction process that about did me in, if you know, you know. We were ready to move into this facility after being portable for 11 and a half years. And it felt like finally all of the hard work, the travail, everything was about to pay off. And then COVID hit. And If I can be extremely transparent with you, I had no idea what I was doing through COVID. I don't know if anyone did, especially in the early days of COVID. I don't know. I felt like I was leading this organization. I have a feeling this organization was leading me. I have a feeling that this church body and what God was wanting to do was probably controlling me more than I was controlling it. And I was doing everything I possibly could. We were making some hard decisions, but I had no idea if any one of those decisions were right. I'm just being so honest, but no one did. If you owned a business, you know what I'm talking about. Not that I own this, but certainly if you're running a business, you know what I'm talking about. It was just turmoil, and nobody knew what to do. There was not a manual. There was not a handbook for how to survive COVID, and I was doing the very best that I could, but it wasn't good enough. And we were nearing the end of the 10-week COVID shutdown. And our grand opening and moving into this place was going to be anticlimactic, to say the least. I mean, we had grand plans of what it was going to look like and how we were going to do like a week-long celebration and services and bring in guest speakers. And we just had this idea of how we were going to do it, but it was less than spectacular. It was a fight just to get the doors open. I had to go against the county to even open the doors at 50% capacity. And so we did. I remember the first Sunday of June 2020, we opened the doors and we had people pre-registering online. Pastor Andrew, I can't believe that was where we were at. We had people pre-registering online, choosing which service they could attend. For the first couple of weeks, we put all of our volunteers in masks just to remove the excuse. We wanted people to come back to church. We wanted people to be together again. So we opened the doors on our first Sunday, and our church was half the size as it was pre-COVID, less than half the size as it was pre-COVID. For weeks, it was like that. And I'm just trying to survive it. I'm being honest. Through a very uncertain time in human history, going against county mandates, and I'm not going to go into the details of this, but you add to that some people that left our church without warning, people that I loved. Like, no warning. We had a very prominent staff member at the time that left. And church, I was defeated. That's the hardest season of my life. I've never felt more defeated. I felt betrayed. I felt inadequate. I felt incapable. And I was uncertain of everything. I was uncertain if this church was going to make it. I was uncertain of if I was going to continue in ministry. I mean, everything. And I was just in this bad place mentally. It was not good. Would you believe that we had an administrative council member, a council meeting? We had an administrative council meeting, and I went to our council, and I told them that night sitting at the conference table, I said, I might not be the one that can lead the church into this next season. Maybe my time here is done, and if you feel like my time is done, you tell me and I'll resign. I told them that. And those men gathered around me. And they laid their hands on me and they began to pray for me. And they believed in me when I didn't believe in myself. And they basically told me, Pastor, we're all in this thing together and we don't have a clue what this world is going to look like. But we'll either go through it together or we'll crash and burn together. But we're in this thing together. And they convinced me not to resign. But church, here's what I didn't expect. We opened our doors after a 10-week shutdown when many other churches were still shut down and they wouldn't open their doors. And I would love to tell you that I was like, you know, take that, government. The truth was, I just needed to be around my brothers and sisters in Christ. Because I was hurting. I was struggling. And I just needed to be around the people that I love. the people that I had poured my life into, and I just needed to be around them. And so we opened our doors, and a lot of churches didn't. And because of that, people started showing up. They did. Because there was a lot of people looking for somewhere to attend in person, not just online. They were looking for somewhere to attend in person, and we had just what they were looking for. And there's a lot of you that are in the room right now that you started coming during that time. And on top of that, God's faithfulness and God's faithfulness through his people. In March of 2020, when COVID hit, we hit an all-time giving record for our church, the most that we had ever received. Like the donations were just, we broke that record the next month. And then we broke that record the next month. During the first year of COVID, we broke 9 giving records. Let me tell you what that allows us to do. It allows us to function as a church without having the stress of having to shut down, lay staff members off. It allowed us to keep ministry going, and it allowed us to start putting money back in the bank for future projects, because God was just being faithful and God's people were being faithful. When the enemy tried to destroy us and what he tried to destroy us with, God used it for his glory. And that's what happens when we don't quit, when we just don't quit, when we don't stop now, when we just refuse to throw in the towel. God will always take what the enemy is trying to destroy us with, and he'll use it for his glory. And church, I want to testify to you. I'm so glad that I didn't quit. I am. I mean, some of you are like, man, I wish the council would have accepted your resignation. But I'm telling you, I'm so glad I didn't quit, because I love watching. I am. I love watching what God has done and what God is doing through this church, because it's simply mind-blowing. Since moving into this facility, we have grown in attendance by over 51%. Let me say this. Of pre-COVID numbers, we've grown by over 51% of our pre-COVID numbers. We've built a student center debt-free. We don't owe a dime on that. We started Buy a Tree, Change a Life, and we've given away over $388,000 just to children across the street and around the world. We started live streaming into the Florida Women's Reception Center every week, 2 services. We opened a new campus in Gilchrist County that's making a huge impact on their community, and we could not be more proud. And my favorite part is here. We have witnessed hundreds of souls saved by the life-changing power of Jesus Christ. And if I can get a little personal with you, it's here, in this room, where I watched my son and my daughter-in-law have the first wedding in this building. It's here where my daughter met my son-in-law. It's here where my grandson was dedicated to the Lord. I am so thankful that I didn't stop now. And I just wonder how many of us are on the verge of quitting, and you're standing on the threshold of your promise. Don't stop now. Don't stop now. You can see it. It feels unapproachable. It feels like it's so far off, but you can see it. You know it. Just close your eyes. You can see it. You can see the promise of a better marriage. You can see the promise of those children. You can see the promise of a future and a career. You can see it, but you're right on the verge of quitting. Don't do it. Don't do it. Don't stop now. God is faithful.
Thanks for listening to the Destiny Community Church podcast. To learn more about DCC, including our service times and location, visit us at destinycommunitychurch.org.